You can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. We'll be looking at that in a few minutes. And I can honestly say I've been thinking about this teaching series for some time. It's kind of been marked on my calendar for a number of months. I've been excited about talking about this idea, if you will, of being with God. And I think it's something that it deals with our relationship. We're going to be talking about how do we grow with Him. How do we have a relationship with our Heavenly Father in which we are growing in intimacy with Him and growing in our relationship with Him? Because I think a lot of us, if we're real honest, this is not something that would be a strength in our life. Even though we love God, the idea of being with God and having a vibrant, healthy, growing relationship is a struggle. All right, let me ask a question. How many of you are parents in the room? Raise your hand, parents. Parents in the room, very good. How many, if you have parents, if you're parents and you have kids that are teenagers or older, keep your hands raised. Teenagers and older, okay. See, there's some in here. You're not alone. Question for you specifically. When do your kids quit wanting to be with you? You know what I'm saying? Like, they're like, I don't know if I hang with my parents. Is there a, you know what I'm saying? Like, they're like, I need some space. What age does that happen? Anybody? Some of you are like, never, Mike. 13 or 14? Okay. 13 or 14, is that true for you guys' house? Like, kids kind of like need a little space after that? We have a little joke in our house called 5 square feet. And so here's the thing about our children. They're beautiful, loving, amazing children, and they love to be with us. Like, a lot. And so Christy and I, we'll just, you know, we'll leave the room and we'll like sneak off into another room, you know, to talk. And it's not long, maybe just seconds, in which the rest of the crew will start heading in. Usually it starts with Grayson, like, squirming like a little worm or something. Gets right to our feet, and then Addie comes in, and then Karis, and then Emily. And we're all, and they're all right on us, right? Doesn't matter where we are. We could be literally in our closet. And they're right on us. And it's this moment of like, okay, what is going on? And they're asking, what you doing? What's for dinner? Can I'm hungry? You know, they have all these things and they're right at our feet, right? And they're and I look at Christy and I just go 5 square feet. We have this amazing ability in a large home or wherever we're at to all be within 5 square feet of each other all the time. And so I'll say 5 square feet and me and Christy just laugh, you know, because you gotta laugh to keep from crying in those such situations, right? Like, please. Let me out of here. No. Emily, I love you, girl. Love you, girl. So 5 square feet. But, you know, it's funny. Like, when your children are young, they do want to be so close to you, and they want to be with you all the time. But as they grow older, 5 square feet sometimes grows into, like, 5 square states, right? And it's like they need their space. And some of you are like, yeah, that's true. And some of you are like, I still need my parents all the time. But there's this... this idea of withness so much is great with our kids, right? But it does grow out of them in some ways. And the truth when it comes to, you know, this relationship with God and how we're talking about this is a little bit is that sometimes I think the idea of being around Him and being near Him is very desirable and we want it. And the idea of, and if we could put it in this same little story, like, are we at His feet? Are we at the feet of God? Are we crowding up next to God? And we can't, you know, if it's in the closet or if it's in a little cramped space, like, we're going to squeeze our way in so we can be with God. And we're going to get there no matter what. Or are we okay with, like, you know, backing up and, like, getting some space? And as we grow older and get a little bit more, calloused, if you will, to just normalcy and with God, and it's everything's normal. And so we just kind of allow space to kind of get in between us and God, and it's no longer really that big of a deal to be with Him. You know what I'm saying? Is this true? I have a wild guess that for many of us, our relationship with God is more like our favorite cup of coffee. All right? I mean, meaning all of us that like coffee, we appreciate a great cup of coffee. You know what I mean? We like it. We'll even talk about how much we like coffee. There's a lot of people that talk to me about their coffee. And they love it. They love their coffee. It'll give you that jolt to your senses right when you need it, right? It'll give you that pick-me-up. It'll warm your soul, right? Everybody loves to have a nice, relaxing moment with their favorite cup of coffee. And I think sometimes a relationship with God is similar to this. We kind of see God as something that we're glad he's in our life. We're going to talk about him. He makes us feel really good. We like those little soothing, calm, relaxing moments with God. But the thing about coffee is that sometimes we're not in the mood for it. Sometimes it doesn't really hit the spot. And probably the most dangerous thing about it is that coffee just becomes a part of our routine. It's just something we do. And so here's the truth. This coffee is with us, right? If you don't like coffee, you put in Red Bull or whatever it is you drink. Coffee is with us whenever we want it. And in some ways, God is with us, and we kind of see it in the same way. God is with us whenever we want him. Is that the way it ought to work? Is that the way it's supposed to work? You know, is there something inside of that that's true? And I know that dumbs it way down, but I think I'm really not that far from the truth for many of us. It dumbs it way down to talk about God and coffee, but I get it. Like, but, right? That's a lot of buts. The truth is that we do kind of just look for these little nice little good moments with God. And he's become more of a routine than a choice. We know better, yet we say things in life that assume that God's presence comes and goes. You ever heard somebody tell a story? They're telling a story about something awesome that's happened in their life, something incredible, something great, and they're like, you don't believe it, it's so crazy, and then God showed up. Really? Doesn't this beg a question? Where was he before that moment? Right? Like, where did he just show up then, or was he wasn't there? So what about them in that moment, or over for those people over there in that moment? Did he not show up then, right? You see the things that we say and that we assume in life sometimes assign God to certain moments and certain things, but not to other things, right? That's why we say it's a God thing. Nothing wrong with a statement, but it acknowledges and gives credit to God. It's a God thing. But what about all the other things? Are they not God things? You see, what I'm saying is we assign God to certain places, moments, times, circumstances, and that's when he's really with us. But in all the other moments, maybe with us. Even when we pray, what do we pray? God, we just pray your spirit would fill this room. We pray your presence would come here. Come and be with us, God. Sounds like a great prayer, but isn't he already here? I mean, isn't God's presence and his spirit already here? And so we're praying for something that's already happened and it's already a reality. There's nothing wrong with those prayers, and sometimes they don't. But I mean, if we start to think, maybe it's not the prayer for God's presence. Maybe it's a prayer that, God, would you give me eyes to see the spiritual realities and the spiritual gravity that's present right in front of me that sometimes I ignore and I'm totally absent-minded of, but it's right here at my fingertips, that you, God, are with us, right? You see how this happens. I want to show you a picture. It's of a painting, and it's a painting by a famous artist. His name is Rembrandt, and it's hard to see, I know, because it's really old. It's from the 17th century. It has nothing to do with the lighting of the projector. But this, anybody seen this painting? Raise your hand if you've seen this painting. Few of you. Anybody know the name of this painting? This is called The Return of the Prodigal Son, named after the parable that we find in Luke 15, of course, when Jesus shares the parable of the prodigal son. And you can see the main character there that's kind of looking this way. That's the father. And then you see the son kneeling before him. And this is right after he returned to his father. And so this is you can just leave this picture up, by the way, for a while. Just leave it up till we go to the verses. But this is called The Return of the Prodigal Son. And Jesus shares this parable to a group of people. It's a very mixed crowd. When you look at Luke 15, the people that he's talking to, it's a very mixed crowd of people. And we've talked about this before, that Jesus often talked to people, to crowds that were full of all sorts of types of people, not just Jewish people, because he was obviously Jewish, not just Jewish people. He was talking to people that were Greeks. He was talking to all sorts of other types of religious faiths. He was talking to people that had no religious faith. And here's the thing, Jesus was like this person that had become bigger than just his group of people. You know, I mean, if you put it in these terms, he's like the country music star that like rock and roll and R&B were showing up to his concerts. Like those fans that hated country music came to his. You know what I'm saying? So the crowd he's, that's kind of funny. The crowd he's talking to is full of all sorts of types of people because Jesus is saying something they've never heard. He's revolutionary. It's all these amazing different types of things. And this is the crowd that he's talking to when he starts to unfold the story in Luke 15, which is this parable, the story of these two sons and a father. And I know a lot of you know this story, but allow this to kind of be fresh a little bit today. Allow this story to kind of be a little bit new perspective of how God is with us. Because a lot of times we teach this from a perspective of love. And you know what? It's very much applicable through the perspective and the lens of love. But let's talk about this idea of with. Because we are starting this new teaching series called With God. And there's more to it than just the fact that he's with us. So let's look at this story a little bit. This father we see in this picture, he's very rich. He has two sons. One day the younger son becomes impatient having to wait on his inheritance. And so he demands or he asks his father for his inheritance early. Now this is a pretty problematic, if you will, situation. You never get your inheritance before your father dies. But he's asking for it anyway. And this is one of the most hateful things you could do. So this crowd listening to this story is already hearing maybe the most disrespectful, hateful thing that you could do to your father, this young man is doing. He's asking for his inheritance, which he's essentially saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. I wish you weren't even alive because I want what you have. What your money is worth more to me than your life. Your money is worth more to me than our relationship. I don't even care about you, Dad. Give me your money. So from the people listening, this is one of the most disrespectful, hateful, but it's also, this is like he is disowning his family. I am walking away from my family. So the father, I mean, we can obviously read this story from different levels, can't we? I mean, this is obviously not just a story about a father and two sons, but it's also a story about us and our Heavenly Father. This is a story about us as God's children and our Heavenly Father. And so we can read into this parable, and this would be like us saying to God, God, your blessings are worth more to me than our time together. God, give me what I need as quickly as you can. Because I care more about that than me knowing you and loving you more. That's essentially what this is saying. This is saying, I don't want to talk about what it means to be a son or a daughter. I just want to talk about what you have that I want. So this is what the younger son does. And I'm sure with sadness, the father agrees to give half. He has to give half of all he had to his son. The son immediately takes it and leaves for a distant country, and the scriptures say that he squandered it on wild living. I mean, that's some serious partying, right? I mean, crazy. He parties to the point of having nothing left. He gets a job working in a field feeding pigs, and he's so hungry he longs to eat what the pigs are eating. And he's desperate, and he's at the end of the rope, and he has a thought. He has a thought, right? He says, you know what? My dad's servants aren't living as poorly as I am. They have food on the table. Maybe, I know I can't go back as a son, but maybe I can go back as one of his servants. And so he decides to head back to his father's house to ask his father if he could be one of his servants. So he's approaching his father's house when his father sees him. And then there's this moment that's kind of what Rembrandt painted right here. And it's in verse 20 of chapter 15. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. This is where the listeners of Jesus, where Jesus is speaking to this mixed crowd, this is where they would have all went, oh, come on, say what? You know, this would have been like one of those, no way, this is not happening, because in an ancient culture, this would never happen. This would not happen. Remember, Jesus is talking to a real group of people that understands that this younger son has disowned his own family, disrespected his father, and it's done, finished. It's not going to happen. So they're like thinking, we would have just kicked that boy to the curb, right? This is what the neighbors are saying about this father. So they would never consider it. This is not what a father would do in this sort of culture. And honestly, in a lot of cultures of today, a father would never embrace a son that has basically disowned him, smeared his reputation, squandered his life's earnings. Imagine that. But this father, he comes up and what does he do? He responds with acceptance and love and forgiveness. And essentially, though, what he responds to with most is relationship. He responds with withness. He's willing to be with him again. This father, what he's done is pretty amazing. I mean, first of all, he's not afraid of showing his affection, which I think is pretty cool. You know, XOXOXO, hugs and kisses for this boy, right? He does that. But then essentially he says, I'm your father no matter what. I am with you no matter what. I'm your father no matter what. I'm with you no matter what. And this is what he says to the son. And I think a lot of times if we put this in our own context, right, a lot of people believe that, hey, I've done too much. I've gone too far. God would never accept me. And this is probably not for many in this room, but maybe one or two in this room, maybe some of us in this room, we feel this way that I don't know if God really, really accepts me for who I am. And maybe you feel like you're trying to earn his favor, but he's saying, I'm with you no matter what. I'm with you no matter what you do, where you go, what happens. I'm with you no matter what. That's good news, isn't it, by the way, right? Amen for that. He's always with us. So at this point in the parable, a second son enters the story. Second son enters. He's affectionately known as the older brother. Any older brothers in the room? Okay, here we go. Known as the older brother. Now, his older brother hears about the party because what happens is once his father embraces him and his son begs and pleads for him to forgive him, what does the father do? The father says, forget all that. I'm embracing you as my son again. Let's throw a party. He goes and orders the servants to kill the fattened calf, and they're going to throw a real party, right? And so this is crazy what he's about to do. The older son hears about the party, and he's not happy. Rightfully so, right? I mean, I would be mad at my brother too. My brother comes back. He's trying to get my father to give him more than he deserves. He's already taken everything from him. I would want to throw it on with my brother too. So you think, yes, he should be mad at his brother, but he's not mad at his brother. He's mad at his father. He's mad at his father because why? He's throwing him a party. So what does he do? He decides to let his dad know that he disapproves of this crazy party. And so he boycotts the party. He stands outside and decides, I will not go in and have any of that fattened calf. This is what we do, right? Like, this is the greatest way to let somebody know of your displeasure. Silent treatment. You know what I mean? Watch this. And that's what we do. It is kind of funny. That's our best offense, is nothing. He says, I'll show him. So the father comes out of the house to get him. He pleads with him to come in. And then verse 28, this is what happens. The older brother becomes angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you would never even give me a young goat so I can go celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, I like how he calls him son of yours, right? Didn't say my brother. This son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? He says, Father, I have slaved for you. All these years, I've been here working, and you've never thrown a party for me. Yet this loser son of yours shows up and here we are partying down, right? God, I work. I pray. I do the right thing. God, I do these things. And yet you still bless those who don't seem to love you. You still care for those who are far from you. You still honor those who don't honor you. God, I don't get it. What are you going to do for me, right? This is what he's saying to his dad. Then the father does something amazing. He says this in verse 31. My son, the father said, you are always, what word does that say? With me. And everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. You are always with me and everything I have is yours. This is like a whoa, 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 whoa moment, right? Like this is a moment we stop and we pay attention to what's happening right here. Because he says, I have always been with you and everything I have is yours. And here's this son, and he's thinking life with his father is about something else. He's misunderstood what it means to be a son. You see, a lot of us, we live life and we think that we're supposed to live a life for God. We're supposed to live a life for God. The for is the key word in this sentence. We think that we're supposed to effort, we're supposed to do a bunch of stuff for him, and the more we do, the more he'll be pleased with us, and then maybe eventually we'll get those crowns in heaven because we are living a life for God. You know, hell or high water, it's all about that. And so here you go, let's go, God, let's charge the hill. We're gonna live a life for you. And he's saying, you know what? I've slaved for you, God. I've lived life for you, Father. I've lived my life for you. I've never done anything bad, but yet you've never done this for me. And he's saying, you don't get it. No. I've always been with you. And everything I have is yours. I don't need you to slave for me. I need you to live with me. And I think sometimes we mess this whole thing of being with God up and we think it's about for and not with. Our Father wants to first live a life with us. There's nothing wrong with doing things for God. But if our whole relationship is wrapped up in that and what we're doing for him and how we're sweating and slaving, then I think it results in we want to be rewarded. And that's not what this is about. And so that verse that I just read, that's where the story ends. The parable ends right there, kind of abruptly. You have no idea if the older brother goes in. You have no idea if the younger son really appreciated what the father did. The only thing you know about this parable is what? How the father responded. This is a story about the father and how he's with us and how he's asking his children. He's telling us two things. I'm with you no matter what. And I'm with you always, and everything I have is yours. I've always been with you. Quit trying to get something that you already have. So this is where the parable ends. And he says, he's telling the older son, you just need to start paying attention. I've been with you this whole time. Just start paying attention. And I think for some of us, we have to even pay attention to the everyday things. That God is with you every day. All you have to start doing is paying attention to the spiritual gravity that's in this world. Because it's all around us. It's in every breath that's a gift. It's in every good moment with friends where you laugh and you enjoy life. It's in things like a good cup of coffee, right? There's a miracle inside coffee, isn't there? It's called a seed and harvest. That's a miracle of God, just every sip. It's in everything. It's even in our struggles where we see hope peeking through. And there's a story about Jesus. He's at a dinner party, and a woman comes and starts pouring perfume all over him. And this makes the disciples very upset because this was a very expensive perfume, and it seemed wasteful to them, and so they're upset about this, But Jesus is thrilled about it. He's excited. He thinks it's an amazing moment. He actually says, what she has done for me is a beautiful thing. But the disciples, they just didn't get it. They couldn't see it. They just saw it as an ordinary, everyday moment, and they just saw the dollars and cents. But what he said, this is an act of worship. This was an act of worship that she did. And I think there's a very, very real message in this for us today. That you can be very religious and very knowledgeable about scriptures. Catch this, you can quote scriptures, you can even be well-versed in theological systems. Yet, you can be a person that doesn't see. You see, it's one thing to sing about God and recite verses and quotes, but it's another to be aware of God. In every taste, touch, sound, and moment. God is already with us, but yet there's something about this that I can't kick. There's something about me being with God that's a little different. That I'm aware of every moment. See, chances are your life needs a fresh burst of being with God, right? Anybody, like, nod your head if you're with, yeah, I need a fresh burst of being with God. Anybody with me, like a nod, yeah? Yes. Everyday moments are certainly places to begin. I mean, how do we do this? How do we choose to be with, everyday moments are a place to begin. I mean, like I say, God's goodness, his provision, his love, it's in everything. I use the example of, you know, seeds and things like that. Yesterday, we're getting pumpkins for a family, and we had this huge pumpkin we're looking at, and Karis goes, how does this happen? Like, where does a pumpkin come from? And I'm like, well, can you tell me where a pumpkin comes from? So I go, well, there's a seed. And, you know, she said, yeah. I said, all the seeds? I said, there's one little seed, right? That's just a few grams if you weigh it. Maybe a couple grams. Well, it will produce a pumpkin that's thousands and thousands of times its weight. I don't know how, but it will. And it will be full of thousands of seeds. So when you can explain the pumpkin, then you can explain God. We can't. The spiritual gravity to a pumpkin is an everyday moment of God. It's a God thing, just like everything else. Isn't that crazy? I think it's crazy. Today I want to encourage us in two specific ways of stepping in and choosing to be with God. Now, these are some practical things that we're going to be doing as a church that I wanted to share now instead of like as an announcement. I want to share two things: prayer and worship. I mean, I know that seems so generic and simple, but if we're going to choose to be with God, like, what if in this month we just all kind of stepped into this and leaned in and said, "We want to be with you, God. We want to do something in which our life is posturing to say we acknowledge you're with us, but we want to be with you too." And so what if we did a few things, and prayer and worship is like the place you got to begin, right? Because in those sort of things, prayer and worship is where, for me, I don't know if it's for you, but nothing sets my heart in communion with God more than when I pray to him and when I worship with him. Nothing. There's nothing else. I mean, sure, the word is really good and it refines me, but if I don't know how to pray and talk to God, if I don't know how to worship him, there's something that's amiss in my witness with him. And if you're not a prayer and you're not a worshiper, there's probably a good chance that you and God have some pretty great distance. There's just a pretty good chance of that. So prayer isn't something that's rooted in our needs, but prayer is something that should be rooted in our hunger and our love for him. What if you started praying? What if you just chose to say, I'm going to say a prayer. Whatever prayer you want to say, you can say the same prayer for 40 days. What do you think would happen with that prayer? Let's take it a step further. What if that prayer was that God would start a revival in your own heart? And you prayed that every day for 40 days. I'm just using some numbers that are pretty common. Do you think there'd be something change in you? Right? You think if you just said a simple prayer, what if you prayed for more than that? I mean, there's something that's true and real about prayer. And so the prayer is the difference between depending on ourselves and depending on God. And, you know, Mark Batterson, he has all sorts of great quotes about prayer, if you know who that is. And one of them, he says, when you pray to God regularly, irregular things will happen on a regular basis. That's pretty good. during this month of October, we want to do something to help with this and to kind of help push our church to seek to be with God. And it's going to be something that's a little different. You can go ahead and put that slide up. But we're going to do something on Wednesday mornings in October. We're going to have a prayer meeting. And some of you are like, I can't do this. Just hear me out. And then all of us can do something here. But we wanted to say, let's take some steps as a church to do some things more intentionally. And so we're just going to gather from 6:30 to 7:30 on Wednesday mornings at our community house to pray together for our city, for our church, for one another. And some of you are like, I can't, it's impossible for me to do that because of work or because of whatever. That's fine. Then you can pray from 6:30 to 7:30 wherever you're at if you want to, or you can pray at another time. For whoever can, I mean, here's the thing. I know this will not be convenient. And I, you know, and sometimes I'm like, you know, how does that affect us? But we're going to start this Wednesday with three of us or with 30 of us or with however many show up. But we're just going to start praying. We're going to say, okay, let's, if we're going to be with God, maybe we got to make some intentional choices to really be with him. And I feel like prayer is where it begins. And so we're not just going to encourage you to go pray on your own. We're going to try and have one time at least in which we're praying together. And so, again, Wednesdays, 6:30 to 7:30, community house, if you want to come. If you can't, no guilt. If you can't, you got to do other things. Do your thing. But nonetheless, you can still pray. Maybe put this even on your phone calendar, you know, when it alerts you at 6:30 on Wednesday to pray. Maybe you can do that. You know what I mean? And you can actually come and be a part of this. So Wednesday mornings, there is plenty of things to be praying about right now, not only for each and every one of us in this church, but within our city, within our world, right? Within our world. There are plenty of things that the church needs to be praying about. And if we can't pray together, I think we're going to struggle to pray on our own. And I think that I would encourage you to come be a part of this, just a really simple time. Nothing fancy about it. So we'll begin by praying. And in addition to prayer, we're actually, just so you guys know, some things that are going to be happening to help with this with God thing. We do want to be serious about it. We do want to say, how do we be more intentional about this? We're going to be doing, even on our website, a blog series of devotionals through the month. So every few days, there'll be devotionals out that you can read if you want. A lot of people are contributing to that. If you want to contribute, if you like to write, let me know. But we're going to be putting devotionals out on our website this month during the series for people to start engaging more and choosing to be with God. And then the other area that we talk about that I said was prayer and worship, and so that second one's worship. And you know, one of the greatest challenges of worship is that we regulate it to a 20-minute time frame once a week, don't we? It's one of the greatest challenges of worship, that we don't know how to worship outside of this. And next week we'll be talking a little bit more about this. But I would go ahead and even encourage you now to consider ways. If you're a music person, if you worship the Lord through music, listen to more worship music then. I'm always amazed at how many really strong, faithful believers never listen to worship music outside of here. I'm always like, well, what are you listening to? And they're listening to talk radio, they're listening to U2 or whatever they listen to. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's good stuff. I listen to it too. But there's more, isn't there? Maybe you're not a music person. I mean, at least you enjoy journaling, or you enjoy nature, you enjoy other things that really connect you with God. I mean, where are you making the space to do those things? Some of these things are simple questions that are just encouraging you to be with him. Well, you know, the desire to grow our church in this is 100% the reason we've been talking about Carrie Job concert for the last few weeks. I just want to make that really clear. We don't think Carrie Job's like the dopest person ever. She's probably really cool, but that's not why we're doing it. We're not doing it because it's going to be fun, although it'll probably be fun. We're doing it because we wanted to give some people an opportunity that want to put another deposit of worship in their space, for worship in their life, that we go to a place that we think that would be really good for that and would stretch us. Because this church needs to be stretched in worship. It really does. We shouldn't be ashamed to lift our hands. We shouldn't be reluctant to sing out to the top of our lungs. We shouldn't be reserved when it comes to giving God the glory. So we need to be in environments where we may see others that are a little bit less reserved. That's why we're going to Carrie Jo, just so you know. So if you want to go, today's the last day to sign up for it. Sign up in the back. We'd love to have you. Again, no pressure. None of these are pressure things. The heart of this is that we are becoming a church that knows what it means to be with God, because I think we need that a really steady choice or steady dose of that. Because it's a choice to pursue him, to have a hunger and a thirst for his presence and his spirit. It's a choice. It really is. Because it's great, and I say this very genuinely, it's great that you're a loving, nice person and a genuine person. It's great that you are, because most of you are. Most of you are nice, genuine, good people. But are you choosing to be with him? You know, the story of the prodigal, and I'm about to finish, and then we're going to worship. I am done. Ben, you can start coming if you want. One thought about the prodigal, you know, is there's these two sons, and one son, what? He believes that God, or his father, doesn't even want him, and he says, I'm with you no matter what. I am with you no matter what. And then the other son, right, he thinks, God, I got to do, or he thinks, Father, I'm supposed to live for you. But he said, it's not about for you, it's about with me. And I want to live a life with you. And some of us, we've done one of two things. A lot of us have separated ourselves from the Father because we don't feel like we can really come to him authentically because of our mess of our life. And so we never really connect with him because we feel a distance because of what we've done. And he's saying, I'm with you no matter what. And then some others of us, we never really connect with God. What we do instead is we work for God. And we work and we effort and we toil and we do a lot of stuff for God. But we never really know what it means to be with him and to be in his presence and to grow in prayer and in worship. And we find ourselves separated from him. And it's never a matter of 5 square feet, right? 5 square feet. What if that was like, I don't know. That wasn't even the plans here to talk about 5 square feet again, but just think about this. Like, if we had this mentality to be at the feet of Jesus, close proximity to be with him, that we desire to be with him, like children would desire to be with their parents, right? And they're just all on him at their feet, asking and talking and wanting to be with him. Why aren't we like that? So this whole thought today is just the start of what it means to live like the children that we're supposed to live like in the presence our Heavenly Father, if you'd bow your heads with me. Some of you in this room feel like you're probably just going through the motions, and God has kind of been the coffee in our life. You know, he's with us. It's part of our routine, but we need something else. We need something more, and I'm starting to realize it's not really much about where God is, because he's right here with us. It's more about where we are. How many of you would say that you need a fresh burst of being with God? How many of you would say that? Maybe just lift your hand where you're at. You need a fresh burst of being with God. Your spiritual life has maybe been a little stale. There's a whole bunch of us. Well, what if this month is a catalyst to many things to come? But what if this month you chose to say, I'm going to be with you, God. I'm going to dive in. I'm going to take a step further, go deeper here, and I'm going to be with you.